In fact, there is no moral conservatism in Canada anymore. There may be fiscal conservatism, those who want to be a more frugal approach, less taxes, less spending. And there are parties and members of parliament who take that stand. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we are bringing a message on righteousness exalteth a nation from the book of Proverbs, and that's the main message on this Friday. And I hope that you will be encouraged through the Lord's Word as we speak the things of God that pertain to godliness. Yes, our gospel is a gospel according to godliness. If it does not lead men and women to a godly life, it's not the gospel. If it does not lead people to honesty, purity, righteousness, and living in the center of God's will, then it's not the good news that Jesus brought into the world, because he came to proclaim the love of God and how to have communion with God. Our Bible reading today is in Genesis chapter 4, and I'd like you to consider getting our Bible study notes. You can get these online at our website, ltbs.ca. But let's read from Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Well, we'll leave our Bible reading there for today, and let's have a short prayer as we bring our message, that the Lord would use his word in your heart. Father, we thank thee that we have the truth of God here in the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for this great gift of the divine record of man, human history, the world, creation, and your judgment even in the days of Noah. These things are written for our learning, that we might be delivered from sin, that we might walk with God, and of course that we might know Christ our Savior. We pray today that you will work by your Spirit in every hearer's heart. Lord, lift the burdens of your people. Comfort those that sorrow. And may your healing touch be granted to those that have trouble in the body. And we pray for your presence. O Lord, it is your gracious, wonderful presence that maketh life so rich and blessed for the children of God. We ask your blessing now upon your word. O Lord, answer for us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I mentioned there that we have study notes on these early chapters of Genesis, and if you choose to go to our website and look at Resources Bible Studies, you'll find it. ltbs.ca is our website. Now turn, please, with me to this message on righteousness exalt the nation.
We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of living for Jesus, for the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and no longer the Prince of Darkness, that you have given us this new life, this new liberty, and that while we are still in this body and in the world, yet we are new creatures, that we are born from above, and that you have given us a new life and a new reason to serve God. We pray that you will minister to us through this very familiar text, but oh Lord, make it to live in us and us to live it out in our lives each day. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Oh Lord, write this on our hearts. Minister to us now, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. So then, our text is this chapter 14 and verse 34. In seeking a title for this message, and sometimes that's a preacher's struggle, what is really the essence of this? And of course, we like to come up with something that is memorable, something that's easy to lay hold on, and just put it out as a clear statement. Well, I began to realize that there is no better title than the text itself. And the title should really be Righteousness Exalteth. And that's true in every situation of life, in our own personal walk, in our families, in our business, employment, and in the nation, where it really is just a multiplying of what should be taking place in our homes and in our local communities. Now, there is an exegetical difficulty in this text. And for those who like to use their concordance and dig beyond the surface of the English translation, you will discover that this text has been translated with some liberty. Yet it stands as one of the great truths of not only the Bible, but natural law. Righteousness exalteth. When you do the right, good follows. When you stand for truth, God is pleased to help you and to strengthen you. And this truth will still stand right to the very judgment day. Righteousness exalteth. And those who do righteous, their works will follow them, and they will stand the test of judgment. Now, in light of this text, we have to say that there is something wrong with Canada. Our nation, morally, is spiraling downwards. And you don't need to have lived very long to witness this. In my time in Canada, 33 years living in this country and preaching the gospel, trying to keep my ear to the things that are going on in this nation, we are witnessing the unthinkable. And we see in many fronts things that we thought would never be possible in this very privileged country. On the streets every day, there are people dying from the drugs, the opioids, and the street life and the vice that is there. It is a very sad story. On the Monday after our Reformation conference, Beulah and I took the Reverend Mook and his wife down to Vancouver. We wanted to go drive through Stanley Park, over Lionsgate Bridge, just show a few of the sights. And we needed to call at a store. And as we were driving along number one, I couldn't think of a store except on Hastings Street. Because I used to go down there. For 10 years, I preached down at the Union Gospel Mission once a month until they opened their new building. And then everything changed. and they didn't want outside preachers coming in anymore. So I know Hastings Street very well, and I know there's any number of shops along there. And so we ended up stopping and then proceeding along Hastings Street right toward the city center. And of course, you know that area. That is fearful. And it was a real eye-opener to our American friends who probably never witnessed that in a Canadian city. And I think most people have the idea that Canada is clean, Canada is innocent, Canada is meek and mild. It's not the radical U.S. You know, you've got the troubled inner cities, gang, gun warfare going on in the inner cities of the United States. That's not normally the image of Canada. And thankfully, for the most part, that gang and gun warfare is not to the same extent. But when you drive down Hastings Street and you see hundreds of people eking out a street life, it is very, very concerning. And it is very sad. In our schools and government institutions, the Ten Commandments are gone. Bible reading, Bible memorization is gone. Very, very few places where the Bible is tolerated. In government, laws are being framed to diminish Christian values. Laws like Bill C-101, which is against Islamophobia, that has been added in. Bill C-51, which in part protects pastors and religious meetings, that has been removed. I would recommend to you a website by an MP called David Anderson. He's an MP in Saskatchewan, and he has a section on that of religious freedom. And there is very good information there to see the many moves and the many approaches that are being made to diminish laws that are for the protection of Christianity and faith-based organizations. Let me read just one little section of this. This is Bill C-51, 176. Everyone who by threats of force unlawfully obstructs or prevents or endeavors to obstruct or prevent a clergyman or minister from celebrating divine service or performing any other function in connection with his calling or knowing that a clergyman or minister, and it goes on right down to the end, everyone who at the or near a meeting referred to in this subsection willfully does anything that disturbs the order or solemnity of the meeting is guilty of an offense punishable on summary conviction. That is removed. Bill C-51 took that right out of the criminal code in Canada. And I say again, you can read that on that website by MP David Anderson, who is in Saskatchewan. So that is very concerning. What is happening? We have this law protecting against Islamophobia, and yet we have the removal of laws that are protecting the traditional manner of religious worship. Then there is corruption in government, scandals, greed, the failure of moral conservatism. In fact, there is no moral conservatism in Canada anymore. There may be fiscal conservatism, those who want to be a more frugal approach, less taxes, less spending. And there are parties and members of parliament who take that stand. But it comes to standing for morality, for the Ten Commandments, and really for us as Christians, there is no other benchmark for morality. There is no one that can get elected and proceed with introducing anything in government legislation on that score. The result is that in this land, trust is at an all-time low. Values are more and more difficult to define. You know, people keep talking about our Canadian values. You just ask your neighbor, what are our Canadian values? You will have everything across the spectrum when you try to get down to it. Now, we need to remember what has been really a strong stand over the years, that what is morally wrong can never be politically correct. Now, I tried to get to the source of who actually coined that statement, and it has been attributed to any number of people, like Abraham Lincoln quoted it, Edwin Burke in Parliament quoted it, and various Gladstone was another one in the British Parliament. And so I've not been able to get to who actually coined that statement, but it rings true. What is morally wrong can never be politically correct. And of course, that would apply to this appeal or this argument before the Supreme Court this week by Trinity Western University. We would just pray, Lord, let these judges do the right thing. What is morally wrong can never be politically correct. Now, this ruling this week is critical. It will change the face of law in this country for religious organizations, schools, and churches for years to come. Now, we all recognize that this is a land of great diversity. Diversity of peoples from their various nationalities, their cultures, and also their religions. But within that diversity, there ought also to be room for faith. There ought also to be room for those who believe in the Lord and in the Bible itself. And so we are not seeking to live an experiment. And that's what this nation is being now billed and published as. We're going through an experiment. We're trying to see how we can live together as a people, and they're changing this law, changing that law, and of course, all the while, Christianity is being squeezed, and I fear being squeezed out. Now, taking this topic tonight, I want to answer just three questions. Firstly, when does a nation come under God's wrath? The question is posed right here in this text, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so where do we cross the line from having God's approval, God's grace, and God's help to being under his reproach and therefore under his wrath? Well, my answer is that every nation is under God's wrath. Every nation. In Romans chapter 1, you have a list of the reasons that God's wrath is upon the nations. Now, this is a gospel focus, because as Paul lays out the gospel, Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for herein is the righteousness of God. And then the next verse, verse 18, Romans 1:18, for, and this is the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And Romans 1 really is a very in-depth treatment of how God deals with ungodly nations, ungodly peoples. And you'll read down there in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And we see God dealing with sin. He's dealing with peoples and nations, giving them up to their evil practices and to their wicked ways. So when do people come under God's wrath? Well, it is when sin abounds. Leaving the book of Romans, and we could say a lot more if you look at the first three chapters of this book, because that's the apostle's treatment of why the gospel is so imperative and why it must be preached, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we answer the question, when does a nation come under God's wrath, we must remember the flood. We must remember the state of the world prior to the flood in Noah's time. And you know this text, Genesis 6:3. God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And then God said he repented him that he had made man, and he went on to speak about the judgment that was coming, and then instructing Noah to build the ark, for the day of wrath was coming upon that very people. Then in that history, we move to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see how God could not tolerate the sin that was there. And the three men that appeared to Abram warned him that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram pleaded and prayed for the righteous. Turned out that there was only one, that was Lot, and he had to be dragged out by the angels, and God poured his wrath upon those cities on the plain where there is now the Dead Sea. Now, to this day, the marks of God's judgment are visible. And if you look, there is a picture by the U.S. Congress Library. It's a photo of rock salt stalactites. Now, you remember how you learned at school what a stalactite is. Stalactite is an icicle that hangs tight and it points downward. That's a stalactite. Well, in this rock formation, which is mostly salt, the dripping salt forms these stalactites that are hanging downwards, and they look like roots going downward from the rock formation. And this photographer on a boat right along the shore was able to take these photographs of that rock formation of the salt. The Dead Sea speaks for itself, and if you look at photographs or video of the area, it looks like a moonscape. Nothing lives there, nothing dwells there, and you can see the pillar of salt. Now, I'll not bank my reputation or knowledge that that is literally Lot's wife who was turned into a pillar of salt. But such rock formations are visible today, and they are abounding in the area that continue to speak to the judgment of God upon sin at that very time. Another very clear example is when Aaron made the golden calf. You remember how Moses was up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. The people became impatient and they said, "Up, Aaron, make us our gods." And they made a golden calf. It was what they learned in Egypt. That's what they had learned from the ungodly in Egypt. And when Aaron produced this calf, God was angry. And he spoke to Moses and he said, "I will wipe them out and I will create for you another people." What did Moses do? Instead of saying, "Oh yes, I would like a nation that were all Moses followers. I'm tired of these rebels." He could have had a nation of Mosesites, but no, he pleaded. And he pleaded mercy. And he pleaded the covenant of grace, Abram and Isaac, and he cried to God for mercy. And that's what every nation needs. Apply this to Canada tonight. Think of the idolatry that abounds, the rebellious attitudes, the sinfulness of this nation. What this nation needs is the mercy of God. And that's the work of the church, that's the work of the preacher, that's the work of God's people, to be salt and light in the very midst of this world. My other example tonight was the exile of God's own people Israel. You know how David conquered, Solomon built the temple, his sons fell into apostasy, they became like the other nations, and God allowed the enemies to come in and carry them off into exile. And King Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Israel and Judah. And then you have 400 years of no king, no throne for Judah and Israel, right up to the time of the Lord Jesus. The Chaldeans were conquered by the Persians, and then the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Greeks were conquered by the Romans. And when Christ was born, the people of Israel were under the heel of the Romans. And so Christ becomes the new king. There's never again to be a literal king to sit on the throne. And you know the history of AD 71, when the Titus, who was not yet an emperor, he was a Roman general, but he was commissioned by his father, Vespasian, who went to Judah, and he destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And historians, even Josephus, tells us that there were something like 1.1 million people slaughtered at that time at the razing and destruction of Jerusalem. And the people were taken off into the diaspora, some on ships to Egypt, and the people were in great straits. They never had their own sitting king again. And so all Christ-rejecting nations are under God's wrath. We need to learn that lesson from the Bible. The only way to be spared from the wrath of God upon our nations is to have our Savior lifted up. He is our King of righteousness. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him, and that's the gospel that we preach.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. What's on here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale? Sundays at 9:30, we have our Sunday School Hour for all ages, boys and girls, and we have an adult class. We are looking at the book of Genesis, and we have Bible study notes that we want to recommend. We have a template format where we summarize the chapter, giving the reason and the benefit of that information in the chapter. We have a key Bible verse that we may memorize, and then observations that we make about the content, the doctrine of the chapter. Then we have some application, how we may make use of the truths that we learn in the chapter in our own lives. And sometimes we get to things to do, as in study, further study. These are available on our website at ltbs.ca under Resources Bible Studies Genesis. And you can download them for your own personal study, for group study, or as we use them here in our adult Sunday school hour. We'd love to have you along, and we hope that they will be a blessing to you. If you'd like to receive these on a regular basis through email, just sign up online for our newsletter and you will receive these. Then we have our Sunday morning, 10:30 is our main preaching service. First Sunday in the month is communion, and we have the preaching of the glorious gospel, Christ crucified. Sunday evenings is our preaching series on family. And again, we invite you along to be a part of our church fellowship. This is Ian Gollaher. Give me a call at 604-576-1091 or go to our website, ltbs.ca.